It's good to see each of you this morning, to have so many of you join us online today. Thank you for sharing with us. We are in a series of messages called True Lies. Don't you believe them? And we're working with a simple definition of truth. Truth is that from which there is no variance. That means that truth will be true for everybody. It will be true for everybody, every time, for all times, or it's not the truth. We have looked at two true lies already that are at best, we learned last week, only true-ish. Nonetheless, many people have adopted them as truths and have chosen to make them a part of how they live their lives and how they measure right and wrong. The two we have looked at thus far are these. Number one, the truth is relative. That means that what is true for me may not be true for you, and vice versa. And that's okay. And believing that true lie has allowed people to rationalize, you can believe what you want to believe, I can believe what I want to believe, and basically that means believe whatever you want to believe. Last weekend, we peeled back a second layer of that onion and looked at another true lie. I should be free to do what I want, when I want, with whom I want, as long as no one gets hurt. We hear it all the time. It's my life. And what I do with it is none of your business. I'm not hurting anyone. But as we saw last week, somebody always gets hurt. So, are you ready to peel back another layer this morning? Today's true lie is this: as long as it makes you happy. It's a first cousin to, if it feels good, do it. Don't you believe it. How many of you remember the catchy little tune, "Don't worry, be happy"? Don't get me wrong, your happiness matters. Your happiness is important. We've all said it, especially to our grown children, we just want you to be happy. Now, notice I said to our grown children. We'd never say that to our young children or our teenager. To an adolescent, jumping off the roof, onto the trampoline, into the pool, is the epitome of happiness. Not okay. To a teenager going to a friend's house for an unsupervised party with a lot of girls and boys and alcohol and loud music is happiness. Not okay. Why? Because as an adult, you know that a moment of happiness can lead to a decade or even a lifetime of regret. But I think for some people, even some adults, happiness is so important that it has actually become a measure of what's right and what's wrong. If you're happy, it's right. If you're not happy, it's wrong. LiveLifeHappy.com is one of several websites that promote this widely held belief. They flaunt true-ish statements like these on their website as art. Number one, whatever you decide to do, make sure it makes you happy. Another one, life is short, so do what makes you happy. Be with those who make you smile. Laugh as much as you breathe, and love as long as you live. True-ish. And this one, if it makes you happy, no one else's opinion should matter. This one kind of sums up the whole idea. Forget about what everyone else thinks and says. If it makes you happy, go for it. Now, ironically, that last one is from witchesofthecraft.com. It's hard to not think of Sheryl Crow when talking about this. Her hit song, If It Makes You Happy, was the lead single from her 1996 album. It peaked at number 10 on the U.S. Billboard of Hot Hits, so 100. It won her the Best Female Rock Vocal Performance in the 97 Grammys. And Q Magazine ranked that song at number 663 on their list of the 1,001 best songs ever. The chorus begins like this. If it makes you happy, it can't be that bad. As long as you are happy, it's okay. If it makes you happy, it can't be that bad. Is that true or true-ish? Is that truth or is it a true lie? Oftentimes, Christians want to bring Sheryl Crow into the church and combine her with God, and it comes out like this. God wants me to be happy. Does He? Does God want me to be happy? Let me share with you from nearly 50 years of ministry experience. Every single time that someone has said to me during counseling, I believe God wants me to be happy, they are about to make a tragic mistake, and it's usually in their marriage. And when people say to me, God wants me to be happy, I want to disagree and say, no, it's not about you being happy. Then other times, people will come to me and say, I guess God doesn't want me to be happy. And usually that follows some tragedy that has struck or they've had a setback in life. And I want to disagree with them too and say, yes, God does want you to be happy. Get up, get back on the horse and show God you've got some faith. I guess I'm a bit schizophrenic with my answer. If you say God wants me to be happy, I'm going to say, no, He doesn't. And if you say God doesn't want me to be happy, I'm going to say, yes, He does. So which is it? Bottom line, end of the day, does God want you to be happy? Well, yes, of course He does. You're His child. And God is a good, good Father. Matthew chapter 7 records Jesus' words like this, which of you, if your son asks for bread, we'll give him a stone. Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. If you then, though you are evil, now that means you're really terrible, wickedly bad. He's talking about you versus God. You're evil. God is so much better than you and I in the goodness department. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? Let me take a quick moment to address something that nearly everyone who has been in church much at all has heard. And it goes like this. God doesn't want you to be happy. He wants you to be holy. When I first heard that, I said, man, that's good. Now, let me write that down. I can use that. And I have many times. So let me apologize to you now. I'm sorry. While that preaches well, the more I've studied it, there is something about it that makes it seem at best just true-ish. Yes, God wants us to be holy. But that doesn't mean you have holiness on this side of the fence and happiness on the other side of the fence, and only one of them is right, which makes the other one wrong. It's not an either or. I believe God wants us to live in holy happiness. Now, I made that term up. You won't find that in the dictionary. So how can we live this life with God's happiness? What does holy happiness look like? Well, a number of things come to mind from the Scriptures, and you can add to this list as you read the Bible almost daily. The first I just said, it's a life in the Word. A life of holy happiness is a life in the Word. Read your Bible. And if you don't have one, just ask. We'll get you one. Or put it on your Christmas list this year. Believe it or not, Christmas is just around the corner. Psalm 119, verse 105, is a chorus that we sing now and then in worship. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light on my path. It's a life in the Word. It will guide you. Secondly, a holy happiness life looks like a life of prayer and thanksgiving. And those two always go together, by the way, or they should. In his letter to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul writes, "Do not be anxious about anything." Wow. Does that speak to us today? A pandemic that is spreading across our planet, a presidential election in the free world just days away, and Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything." Are you kidding me? But keep reading. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." To the Thessalonians, he writes, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. And did you catch the third thing in that verse? You see, the third thing about holy happiness is that it is a life of rejoicing. Rejoice always. God wants your life to be full of joy. How many of you believe that? Do you remember what the angel said to the shepherds when Jesus was born? "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you." Jesus said, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you." There's a big key, his joy in you. "So that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." He wants you to be completely joyful. Paul wrote in his letter to the Philippians, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." But now remember, joy and happiness are not the same thing. Happiness depends on circumstances, and as circumstances change, your happiness can change right with them. Happiness is getting a pay raise. But that all changes in an instant if your company is forced to lay off or close. Happiness is a large Reese's cup with a side of M&Ms. That changes drastically when your doctor says you're allergic to chocolate. If Dr. Nelson ever says that to me, I'm going to tell him to shoot me now. You see, happiness depends on circumstances. Joy does not. Joy is a quality within that is not dependent on circumstances without. Joy does not depend on what's going on around you. With his joy in you, your joy can be full. Happiness requires control, and that control often eludes us. Joy does not. Joy is in his control. Now, that does not mean the Christian life will always be happy. Christians still have headaches and heartbreaks. Christians still have tears and tragedy, disease and divorce. But listen how the psalmist puts it throughout the Psalms. weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. A hurting world asks, how is that possible? And our lives should reflect what the prophet says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The difference is, you see, you can still have joy and not be happy. And one more thing, holy happiness is a life of hope. When 71 million prescriptions for antidepressants are written annually, when an average of 32 Americans die by suicide each day, that's one every 11 minutes. When one out of every 10 Americans have thought about suicide, and when over half of Americans have been affected by suicide, it's pretty safe to say we live in a time of hopelessness. And yet, as he began the closing to his letter to the Romans, the church at Rome, the Apostle Paul left them with these words, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Is your life overflowing with hope? The world's isn't. We've heard it many times. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. So what? Expect it. Don't be surprised by it. It's inevitable. It's part of life. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart. I've overcome the world. And the life of holy happiness is a life of hope. Now, this is not in your outline. It's not even in my notes. But I've noticed even this weekend as preparing this, coming, getting ready for today, that along with that, I could have added a fifth point that says it's also a life of peace. Do you notice how many times throughout these verses we've used that it says the hope and peace and his power and his love and hope that transcends all things brings peace of mind to you as well? So it's a life of peace as well. So how do we do it? How can we find this holy happiness? How do we get it? How do we hang on to it in times like these? Well, it's not a matter of if it makes you happy, go for it. At least it's not the standard of how you live your life. It's not the measure of right and wrong. You remember the song, "If Loving You Is Wrong, I don't want to be right"? If loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. If being right means being without you, I'd rather live a wrong doing life. Your friends tell you there's no future in loving a married man. If I can't see you when I want to, I'll see you when I can. If loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. Am I wrong to fall so deeply in love with you knowing I got a wife and two little children depending on me too? Am I wrong to hunger for the gentleness of your touch knowing I got somebody else at home who needs me just as much? Yeah. But here it is. If loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. I don't wanna never be right. How about if being wrong will send you to hell for eternity? Do you still want to be wrong? But you make me happy. Listen, that is a formula for disaster. In 1943, Ruth Jones, a pastor's wife and a mother of five, was living in Pennsylvania, and she found the answer. She found herself, like many in that day, distressed by the headlines of her Pittsburgh newspaper giving the latest list of World War II casualties and telling how the Allies were making slow progress through the boot of Italy. Supplies were being rationed at home, and everyone was living in an upside-down world under terrible, incredible strain. She opened her Bible for devotions that day to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And as she pondered the opening verse, those opening words over and over again, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come," she, like many others, began to think these were the last days. But a song began composing itself in her mind. She jotted down some lyrics on a small pad in her apron pocket. A series of notes began to play in her mind. It was only later she realized those notes came from the old clock on the mantle. But soon, those notes and that music congealed, and her song became one of the most beloved gospel songs of the 1940s and 50s. Perhaps we need to revive it again in 2020. In times like these, we need a Savior. In times like these, we need an anchor. Be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. You remember that hymn? This rock is Jesus. Yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. And the second verse to that hymn goes right along with our message today. She writes, "In times like these, we need the Bible. In times like these, oh, be not idle. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus, the one. This rock is Jesus, God's only Son. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock." In 2020, in times like these, to find and live a life of holy happiness, we need a Savior. And praise be to God, we have one. His name is Jesus. And you can believe the testimony of millions throughout the ages, He will make you happy, happy with holy happiness. Matthew 11, 29 has preserved Jesus' words for us, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." As you travel your life journey, connect your life with His and take this trip together. He will lighten the load. He will help you carry your burdens. He will carry it with you. And when needed, He will carry it for you. How do we do that? How do we put on Christ? Well, the same way men and women have always made that commitment. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. It's just that simple. And, you want to know something else? And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He will be there to help you, to journey with you, to yoke with you in your life journey. So here's our takeaway. In Christ, we have something to look forward to no matter what. I'm not so sure many people have anything to look forward to. And to some, they are so overcome with the doom and gloom of what's going on in our world, they just don't even see a future. But in Christ, we have something to look forward to no matter what. And that is the reason for our holy happiness. We have an eternal place that we're going to. My Father's house has many rooms. Now, I grew up in the old King James era. In my Father's house are many mansions. You want to know the truth? I don't care if it's a mansion or a room. I'm not going to be home much. Won't find me there. In my Father's house are many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? I've got a place to look forward to, unlike any place here. And we have an unimaginable life waiting for us when we get there. It is written, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, that's the things God has prepared for those who love Him. Unimaginable things. Listen to how wonderful it will be there. John the Revelator said, He, God, our Father, will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Dads, even more so than moms, I'm sorry, but dads, you ever had your daughter, daddy's girl, really upset about something? You're sitting on the edge of her bed with her and she lays her head over and crying a little bit, kind of wanting to pour out her heart. And you just get to lift her head up and look at her, eyes to eyes, and with your thumbs just wipe her tears away. And you just tell her to be okay. You can't fix what's happening. It's already happened. But you wipe the tears away. And what follows that? What happens to her countenance when you do? She smiles. She smiles that daddy smile. I can see God the Father holding my head and wiping away the tears. In April of 1987, the Judds released a hit song that offers our invitation. You may remember this as well. I know where I'm going. Don't you want to come too? I got my reservations, and I got one for you. I know where I'm going. Don't you want to come too? Well, we have a reservation for you. It's already paid for in full, and it's in your personal name, paid completely for by Jesus' blood. So our invitation is, don't you want to come too? Father God, thank you this morning that in a world that hungers for righteousness, that hungers for happiness, that hungers for purpose, that hungers for hope, we have the answer. His name is Jesus. He came to pay the penalty for every wrong thing we've ever done. He came that our joy might be complete. He came to give us life, and not a life of doom and gloom, a life that is full of purpose and hope. He came that we might have life and have it to the full. So this morning, Father, all you ask of us is that we fully give our lives to you. That we will come with a repentant heart and submit ourselves as we surrender ourselves to you in Christian baptism. Even Jesus was baptized. What an example for us to wash those sins away, to rise in a new life, to walk with you, because of the gift of your Holy Spirit that will partner with us through the rest of our life journey. Oh, we may not always be happy in the way the world measures it, but we can always have holy happiness. We can always have joy. We can always have you. For that we give you our thanks and pray that everyone will make that decision. In Jesus' name, amen.